Have you ever prayed a quick prayer like, Lord, please help me find a parking spot close to the store? Or if you're like me, please let the hairstylist not mess up my hair. Or please don't let me forget to do this or that. I'm sure most parents have prayed, dear Lord, please give me patience with these kids. If you're like me, a daily prayer of mine is, please help me to find my glasses. I love that the Lord wants us to be in constant communion with him. I know he cares about these prayers, and he often answers them very quickly. I think some prayers must make the Lord laugh or smile. For instance, one day my kids had been bickering all day, and in frustration I yelled out for them to quit bickering and get along because I was sick and tired of it all. That night at supper, my young son Todd prayed for the meal. He thanked the Lord for the food and then added, and please help Mommy to feel better. I thought, well, that's strange. I feel fine. He finished his prayer by saying, because Mommy's sick and tired of all the bickering going on in this house. Some prayers weigh a little heavier on our hearts than other prayers. Lord, I need to find a better job. Or, please help my kids to make good grades at school. A lot of times my prayers, Lord, finances are tough. Please provide for us. These prayers are important, but if God doesn't give us what we want, although we may be temporarily disappointed, we eventually forget about it and move on to the next thing on our wish list. What happens, though, when your prayer is the most important request you've ever laid before the Lord? It's the anguish of your heart. You're absolutely powerless to control or change the circumstances, and the desired outcome of your request is totally dependent on the Lord's will. I believe this is what true faith is meant to be. Total dependence on God. If I were to ask you what your first memory is of your entire life, what would it be? The first memory of my entire life is the day I asked Jesus to be my Savior when I was 5 years old. I honestly have no memories before that moment. My mother was having a ladies' Bible study in our home, and as I sat on the stairs and listened to her tell the ladies about Jesus, I realized that I was a sinner and needed forgiveness so I could go to heaven one day. I ran up to my room, knelt by my doll crib, and asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. It was my first memorable encounter with faith. This was childlike faith. At first, I was excited to share my faith with friends, but that didn't last long. During my elementary and junior high years, we had moved several times, and starting school as the new kid was challenging enough without also having to deal with being teased for my faith. All I wanted to do was fit in. It was too hard to stand out as a Christian, so I hid my faith and often gave in to the temptation of the world. I now realize just how much the Lord had his protective hand on my life as a child, even when I was only giving him a fleeting thought every now and then. My parents were very concerned about the direction of my life, so they sent me to a Christian school my sophomore year of high school. It was there the Lord really began to draw me back to himself. There were many ways he showed his love to me throughout my elementary and junior high years when I wasn't doing what was right, but it was his kindness to me during my junior high year of school that really melted my cold heart. It was something simple, really. I wanted to make the cheerleading squad. I hadn't paid much attention to the Lord for the past several years, so I sheepishly prayed, Lord, I have no right to ask you this, but I'd really like to be a cheerleader. Would you please let me make the team? When I saw my name on the list, I was floored. It wasn't that I was just happy I had made the team. I was just deeply humbled that after ignoring the Lord for so long, he would do something so kind for me. It was this point in my life that I began to turn around. My faith was strengthened, and I began to make changes and do what was right so I could please the Lord. This was defining faith. For the first time in my life, I began to have a desire to honor the Lord with my life, and I began to learn what it meant to follow him. I loved being part of a Christian school, and it was there the Lord gave me lifelong godly friends. I graduated from high school and began to make plans for college. My parents didn't have a lot of money, so there was no way they could pay for my tuition. I knew what college I wanted to attend, so I filled out the paperwork and sent the money to pay for the first month of tuition. It took every penny I had. Shortly before the start of college, I remember lying on my bed, reading my Bible and praying, asking God how I was going to pay for 4 years of college when I barely had enough for the first month. I finally opened my Bible and I began to read in Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't remember ever having seen that verse before, but it was powerful to me. I decided to claim it for my future. The Lord provided for my financial needs all throughout my college years, but there are two specific moments I will never forget. One morning, the morning shower had dissolved my last speck of soap, literally. I prayed, Lord, I don't have any soap for my shower in the morning, and I don't even have a dirty penny at the bottom of my purse, let alone enough money to buy soap. Would you please provide soap for me? Later that day, I walked into a friend's room, and for some reason, she was looking at a shoebox full of sample soap she had collected. I always loved to smell soaps and candles, so I was naturally drawn to her box. I told her how much I love the smell of everything, so she told me to take some. I assured her I wasn't trying to hint for any, I just wanted to smell them, but she told me she had plenty and again encouraged me to take some. I thanked her, took a couple, and walked out of her room. As I walked out, I stopped in my tracks and looked what was in my hands. The Lord had provided the soap I needed. It was such a small prayer request, yet the Lord knew it was a need and He provided it for me. Another memorable incident of God's provision occurred the summer before my senior year. I had worked two jobs all summer with barely any time for myself. There was a certain amount of money I had to pay before I could return to school, so I worked crazy hours, kept only $5 from one of my two paychecks. Everything else went to pay for my college bill. 2 weeks before it was time to return to school, I received an invoice for $250 in addition to what I had planned to pay. I didn't have an extra dime to go toward that payment, and I was done work for the summer. I went into my room, and I cried in defeat. Within a few moments, the Lord reminded me of a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 14. I stopped crying, picked up my Bible to read it. The disciples were in a boat, and a storm arose, and of course they were afraid. Looking out over the raging sea, they saw what they thought was a ghost, but actually it was Jesus. He said, "Take heart, it's I, do not be afraid." Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" There in my room, I realized that just like Peter, I had taken my eyes off the Lord. I had looked at the circumstances of the storm in my life. I couldn't come up with $250 since time was so short and my job was finished. I put my eyes back on the Lord and asked Him to provide for my needs. All I could do was trust Him. A day or so later, I received a note from a family friend along with a check for $250. I was ashamed that I had doubted the Lord would provide for me. I never told this friend that I needed any money at all, let alone that specific amount. God had just laid it on her heart to help me. God had provided what seemed to be an impossible request. This was strengthening faith. Ever since I was a little girl, one of my heart's greatest desires was to get married and have children one day. Throughout college, I dated different guys off and on and had my share of exciting dates, but I also had my share of dating heartaches. 4 years out of college, I had had enough. Most of my friends were already married and having babies. I remember getting on my knees in my apartment and telling the Lord I was tired of worrying and tired of trying to make things work out my way. I was laying before Him my desire to get married and have a family. I told the Lord that even if it was His will for me to be single the rest of my life, I was going to trust that somehow He would give me contentment and joy. When I got up from my knees, I had a peace I had never experienced before. I had surrendered my desires to the Lord, doing my best to trust His plan for my life. Little did I know that all the time I was fretting, the Lord had been saving someone for me I had actually met my freshman year of college. David and I had originally met through a mutual friend, but had recently become reacquainted because of work involvement. Within a few months of my prayer of surrender, David and I began dating, and we were married about a year and a half later. Over the next 8 years, the Lord blessed us with 4 children, Brandon, Todd, Lauren, and Jeffrey. We dedicated each of them to the Lord while they were infants, and as time went on, each of them placed their faith in Jesus as their personal Savior. Brandon was happy and chatty and loved to play with Todd in the train set. Todd was delightful and compliant, and his smile could light up a room. Lauren was girly and cuddly and loved playing with her dolls. Jeffrey was legendary. If we thought we were good parents before Jeffrey was born, he proved us wrong. He kept us down on our toes and down on our knees, but we loved him dearly. Like any family, we had our trials, but we were all healthy, we had jobs, homes, and I was thankful. Looking at my life, I felt God had been good to me. You see, I had a certain view of God. I thought that if people obeyed Him and did what was right, life would be relatively smooth sailing and you'd be spared from heartache. I thought that as long as you prayed for something, God's natural response would be to give it to you. I thought, very innocently, that God was anything and everything I wanted Him to be. Even though I had been a child of God for most of my life, there were and are so many lessons the Lord needed to teach me about who He really is. I thought I knew about faith. I had learned many lessons about faith in my life so far. I had no idea about how my faith was about to be tested. This would be iron sharpening faith. One day when my son Todd was about 6 years old, he walked into the dining room and said to me, "Mom, I might die when I'm young." I said, "Todd, don't say that. I don't want you to die when you're young." He nonchalantly replied, "Well, if God wants me, He wants me. There's nothing you can do about it." And he walked out of the room. I remember my heart grabbed with fear. Although I quickly tried to dismiss his words as childlike thoughts, I never forgot them. Not long after he made that statement, during a bath, I felt lumps in his right arm. The next day, I took him to the doctor, and the doctor then referred him to a surgeon. In the days while we waited to see the surgeon, Satan tormented me with the possibility that Todd could have cancer. He seemed to whisper to me over and over I could plan his funeral because he was going to die. I definitely gave in to despair. The lumps were biopsied, and it was determined that Todd had neurofibromatosis, a genetic disease that causes tumors to grow on nerve endings. After genetic testing, the doctor determined that I also had this disease, and so did Brandon and Lauren. Todd's lumps were actually benign tumors from the disease. We found out that the likelihood of any current tumors in Todd's arm or the possible future tumors in any of us turning cancerous were less than 7%. I was so thankful Todd did not have cancer, but I was ashamed at my lack of trust in the Lord. I knew my faith was being tested, but I felt I had failed the test. I wanted to be very careful to trust the Lord when I experienced any future trials. Several years later, when it was time for Lauren to get braces, a routine orthodontic x-ray revealed that she had a tumor at the base of her skull. Satan was quick to send me back into that place of despair with the thoughts I might lose my precious daughter to cancer. My heart was in agony, but I tried to trust the Lord and not give in to my fear. I remembered how bad I felt about my past failure in this area. After scans and appointments, it was determined that the tumor, though inoperable, was not cancerous. Through these trials with my children, I was learning that God's hand was on their lives and that He loved them even more than I do. David and I had dedicated them to the Lord as infants, and ultimately they belonged to Him, not to us. I've always known this in my head. It's just hard to feel that way in my heart. I knew I had to trust His plan for their lives. Two cancer scares, but both had results of being benign tumors. I was so thankful God had spared the lives of my children. In the fall of 2012, our extended family went on a trip to Disney. My brother and his family were about to return to the mission field for another term, and it was time for us all to make memories together. It was during this trip that Todd, now 15, began to complain of pain in his side. At first, I thought maybe he had just gotten bumped riding on the park rides, but when he still complained of pain after returning from our trip, I was concerned and I wanted him to see the doctor. After doctor appointments and scans, a surgeon told David and me that Todd had a large tumor in his abdomen that needed to be biopsied right away. He was almost certain it would be cancer. In between the doctor appointment and the biopsy, Satan once again tried to drag me into a place of deep despair, just like when we had earlier cancer scares with Todd and the more recent scare with Lauren. I cried buckets of fearful tears and begged God not to take my baby. Unfortunately, trust God was not what naturally came to mind. Thankfully, our pastor and his wife took time to pray for David and me and to encourage us to keep our eyes on the Lord and to cling to what we knew to be true about Him. The next day, a very godly group of men surrounded Todd with their hands on his shoulders, and they prayed for his complete healing. It was a precious time for all of us, and I was confident God would hear their prayers. Though physically miserable, Todd was very peaceful going into the biopsy. I tried my best to keep my emotions under control and to have a peaceful spirit. Our friends surrounded us with their comfort and support as we waited for news from the surgeon. In the days leading up to the biopsy, I prayed that when the surgeon opened Todd up, he wouldn't even find a tumor because God would have miraculously removed it. But if by chance the tumor was there, I prayed the Lord would allow the entire tumor to be safely removed. In my mind, this would be the way the doctors and nurses would see the power of God. The procedure took about 2 hours and the wait was agonizing. When the surgeon appeared in the waiting room, I anxiously asked, "So did you get it all out?" He replied, "Oh no, it took me this long just to get a safe biopsy." I was bitterly disappointed. He told me that a sample of the tumor was sent to pathology and he'd let us know the results when they became available. 2 days later, Todd was sitting up in a chair, and I was staring out the window when the surgeon and another doctor walked into the room. He did not mix words. It's what I thought. It's cancer. It's called the malignant peripheral nerve sheath tumor. I immediately looked over at Todd to see his reaction. His response was not tears or anger. With a steady voice, he said, "So this is a good thing, right?" I looked to him like he had lost his mind. The doctor said, "Actually, it is. The tumor cannot be safely removed as large as it is, and it won't respond to chemo if it were benign." We had never had any prior discussion with the surgeon about how we would deal with the tumor if it were not malignant, so I don't know what made Todd realize that malignancy would be a good thing. Todd listened to the surgeon as if he were talking about the daily news. He finally asked Todd if there was anything he could do for him. Todd calmly replied, "Yes, would you guys help me get back into the bed?" The doctors actually laughed as they bumped around trying to put a patient full of wires back into the bed. They could do major surgery, but this was out of their element. I was surprised at the peace I experienced in that moment. My heart didn't grab in fear, and I didn't start crying. Most teens, understandably, upon hearing the news of a cancer diagnosis, would have dissolved into tears or lashed out in anger. I had cried buckets of tears in the days leading up to the biopsy and while awaiting the results, but at that point, Todd did not shed a single tear, and neither did I. The peace I saw in his life in that moment and in the months to come was amazing, and it was a vivid testimony to me. It was a peace that totally surpassed my understanding. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you." The Lord never said we would not go through any trials in life, but he did promise to be with us in times of trials, and I can tell you he was true to his word. The day after Todd's diagnosis, an oncologist met with us to discuss treatment options. He informed us that although the tumor was too large to be safely removed with surgery, he believed that with a chemo regimen it could be shrunk to a safe size and then removed. There was great hope that he could be cured. However, after one or two rounds of chemo, Todd began having a lot of pain in his shoulder. One of the oncologists was concerned about this new pain and felt it were best if he had a CT scan. Late one night, Todd's surgeon, still in his scrubs, walked in our hospital room. Because of the lateness of the hour, I knew he didn't have good news. Instead of the tumor shrinking with chemo, it had actually doubled in size and was wrapped around his vena cava, making his condition very serious. Todd's surgeon continued to speak, but I must admit, I was lost in my own thoughts. I felt dumbfounded. "Lord," I silently prayed, "so many people are praying for Todd's healing, but you're not answering our prayers. Why would God allow a dangerously large tumor to grow even bigger?" My thoughts halted when I heard the surgeon say, "Todd, do you have any questions?" Todd calmly said, "Yes. Did you have a good surgery?" I believe the surgeon was as shocked as I was at his response. Once again, the peace Todd displayed to me in that moment was evidence of God's grace when he needed it most. In the silence of our hospital room that night, I poured out my heart to the Lord. I was trying to trust him. He knew my heart's desire was to be a good example to everyone in the way we handled this trial, but he didn't seem to be answering prayer, and I questioned what he was doing. How would the doctors and nurses ever see the power of God if Todd just died like everyone assumed he would? Well-meaning people told me I just needed to have faith and then God would heal Todd. I was doing all I could to have that kind of genuine faith, but it was hard. Over the next few days, I analyzed Todd's medical condition constantly and then tried to come up with various plans for the Lord to implement. After much thought, I came to a conclusion. "Oh, I get it, Lord. You must be planning to allow the large tumor to be removed. That's how the doctors will see the power of God." David and I met with Todd's surgeon and oncologist and were told that they decided to send Todd to MUSC in Charleston, where a transplant team would remove the large tumor. Todd was incredibly peaceful going into the surgery. Although I was doing all right, it was hard to wait while the surgery took place. I couldn't help but remember how the biopsy didn't go the way we had hoped. Every time the door to the waiting room opened, my heart jumped. I knew the surgery needed to take a long time in order for it to be successful. After about 3 hours, the transplant surgeon spoke to David and me. He was proud to report that he had gotten out the entire football-sized tumor, along with his right kidney, gallbladder, and part of his liver. I was relieved, but for some reason, I had an unsettling feeling inside. I tried to brush these feelings aside as we were escorted into the intensive care unit. Seeing Todd with tubes and wires sticking out from all directions was difficult. After he regained consciousness and a breathing tube was removed from his throat, he immediately motioned for me to come close to him. In a scratchy, weak voice, he said, "Mom, can you tell me what Jesus did for me?" I said, "He got out the whole tumor, Todd." He closed his eyes as two tears rolled down his cheeks. All he said was, "Oh." It was not a nonchalant response, but it was more like saying, "Oh, thank you, Lord." Todd didn't ask how the surgeon had helped him, but how the Lord had helped him. This was faith in action. Although the surgery was a success, I continued to have an uneasy feeling inside. David and I spoke with the transplant surgeon privately, and I asked him if he thought Todd's tumor would grow right back. He confidently told me no, he didn't expect the tumor to grow back, and that Todd should go on to live a long and healthy life. I was surprised that his words didn't give me the confidence he seemed to have. After several days, we returned to Greenville with plans to let Todd's surgeons and oncologists further evaluate any more treatment. Shortly after our return home, Todd was admitted back into the hospital to have a feeding tube inserted. The five surgeries that he had had within the course of 2 months had taken a toll on his body, yet we began to have hope that the cancer journey was behind us. Our hope was very short-lived. Within a month and a half, Todd began to have more pain and complications. Further scans revealed that there was another tumor growing, and this time it was actually in his vena cava. There was nothing more that could be done for him. All I could pray was, "Now what, Lord?" After a meeting with the oncologists and surgeons, we decided it was in Todd's best interest to discontinue treatment and take him home. Privately, I asked one of Todd's oncologists how long he thought Todd had to live. He told me he could only guess a few months. There was a real battle going on in my heart. How was I supposed to accept reality, yet have faith in God's power to heal? How do you reconcile those opposing thoughts? I tried very hard to live one day at a time because God only gives us strength for each day, not for any day in advance. Honestly, part of me was fearful, but part of me really expected a miracle, not because I thought we deserved one, but because the Bible proved that God did miracles if you just had faith. All throughout Todd's battle with cancer, literally thousands of people prayed for his healing. I never demanded that God heal my son, but I begged and I trusted with as much faith as I had in my heart that even though the situation was bleak, the Lord could and maybe would heal him. I thought that maybe God would take the bleakest of situations and show his power by swooping down and triumphantly snatching Todd from the brink of death. I claimed every verse on healing I could. I prayed those verses back to God. The journey was difficult, and I had to call on my faith as never before. Was I going to trust God's plan for Todd's life when it may be the opposite of my plan for his life? The Lord had proved his faithfulness to me all throughout my life, but could I trust him with even the precious life of my son? This was definitely shaking faith. After Todd's release from the hospital, his condition actually improved rather dramatically. Some dear friends took our family to Disney World just 3 days after Todd was released from the hospital to die at home. Todd, although weak at times, went on all the rides, including upside-down roller coasters. He began to eat at every meal. He had barely eaten since October. The physical change in him was dramatic in a good way, so much so I wondered if the Lord was actually going to heal him. For those 5 days, though never far from our minds, cancer was definitely on the back burner. We laughed and we made precious memories. As I flew home from that wonderful trip, I feverishly planned what I could do to help Todd. I knew I was going to try to have Todd eat a certain alkaline diet. After we got home, I contacted St. Jude Children's Hospital and Mass General. I was sure one of those hospitals could help him. I even considered taking him to Mexico for alternative treatments, but at the advice of Todd's oncologist, I quickly decided against that route. She begged me to choose quality of life for Todd. Eventually, all doors were shut. The answers were the same. We can't do anything for him. We had run out of options. As a family, all we could do was live one day at a time, love Todd, and make memories. On March 4th, 2013, we celebrated Todd's 16th birthday. It was a bittersweet day. It was sad because my birthday is the day before Todd's, and I wondered if we would ever celebrate our birthdays together again. It was sweet because Todd's entire freshman class had a surprise birthday party for him. I fought back tears as I watched him interact with the friends he had missed so much. What did the future hold? I couldn't imagine God would let Todd die, but would he allow him to live? Between February 10th and the end of March, Todd had mostly good days, and we saw glimmers of hope that maybe God would heal him. However, by the beginning of April, his condition began to deteriorate. He began to have more pain, and scans revealed the tumor was growing. A group of pastors asked if they could pray over Todd once again. It was a precious time. In my heart, I thought, God may not hear my prayers, but surely he will listen to them. Todd's oncologist advised us to call in hospice, not because he was doing so poorly, but just to have them in place when we needed them. We continued to live one day at a time, but I couldn't help but wonder what God had planned for us. Todd and I usually got along great, but one day I got really upset with him for not being willing to eat and drink the nutritional food and supplements I thought might cure his cancer. I actually took a drive to calm myself down. I quickly realized that my anger was not toward Todd, but rather a response to the great fear I felt inside. I had no more options, and it appeared time may be running out. When I returned home, Todd immediately asked if he could talk to me in my room. He had been crying, which was totally uncharacteristic for him. He said, Mom, I'm trying to eat and drink what you give me, but it makes me feel awful inside. You don't know how I feel. I felt so guilty for my anger. I was so afraid of losing him. I gathered him in my arms and told him how much I loved him and how sorry I was for pressuring him. My heart was filled with resignation. I wasn't giving up on him. I was giving up my personal fight to make sure things happened my way. I said, Todd, we aren't going to use any crutches anymore. Our total dependence for your healing will be on God alone. In that moment, I wondered if all along God was waiting for me to place Todd in his arms with zero dependence on anyone or anything else. I didn't know if God would choose to heal him. I was just confident he could. That was when my faith became what it was meant to be all along, total dependence on God. There was no other way. On the night of May 9, 2013, the Lord gave Todd and I a precious time alone. The rest of the family had gone to a graduation party, and I had an overwhelming urge to share my heart with Todd. I told him that I knew he had asked Jesus to be a Savior, so I just wanted to talk to him about heaven. I told him no one knew how long his or her life would be on earth. I quoted Psalm 139:16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. I confess that I often wondered what it would be like to die, to actually go from earth to heaven, because the passing over part sometimes concerned me. I didn't think that passing over to heaven would be like being sucked up a tube. I told Todd that if God took him to heaven before me, I hoped he'd be sitting in the living room with me, and in the blink of an eye, he would wake up in heaven. I said it would be my prayer that he would go from my arms to God's arms. I said, Todd, if the Lord takes me to heaven before you, I'll meet you at heaven's gate. If the Lord takes you to heaven before me, you meet me at heaven's gate. I continued by telling Todd that if it were God's plan to take him in the near future, there would not be one single thing he would miss out on this earth. There was nothing more important on earth than what would take place in heaven. We talked about the mansion that God is preparing for each of us and how wonderful it would be. We talked happily about the things we hoped would be in our mansion and how we hoped to live next door to each other. After some lighthearted dreaming together, I said, Todd, what do you hope will come from your illness? He said, I just want to get better so I can be a testimony for the Lord. My response was, you already are a testimony for the Lord right now. I reminded him that people were watching him go through cancer, and his sweet response may be the testimony God chose to use, not the healing. I told him when he got to the point he didn't feel like fighting anymore, he could go and be with Jesus. He told me he was worried about me, but I assured him I would be okay. If I ever found I was not okay, I promised to get help. I could not say much of this without tears, but God gave me a great amount of strength to say what I wanted to say. I told Todd he was my hero, and I loved him so much. He let me talk for quite a while, and then I could see he was getting tired, and I didn't want to overwhelm him with talking about death too much. As I hugged him goodnight, I still honestly held on to faith in the fact that God could still heal him if he chose to. As I went to bed that night, I never expected his death would be so soon at hand. The very next day, May 10th, 2013, as I held his hands in mine right on our living room couch, Todd closed his eyes. I met his Savior face to face, just exactly as I had prayed. The Lord truly gave me strength for all events surrounding the funeral, and I could sense his presence. But as the days and weeks went by and life went on for everyone else, I began to struggle. I wondered how he could cause me so much pain and claim to love me. I questioned why it seemed that the prayers of godly pastors and people from all over the world didn't reach God's ear. Again, I thought, even if my faith wasn't all it should be, everyone else's faith should have counted for something. I struggled with thoughts that God was mean, and I questioned why he didn't do things according to my plan. I had placed my faith in him, as small as it might have been, and in my mind, he had let me down. I wasn't asking for God for anything too difficult. I was asking God to heal my precious son like he had healed others in the Bible. While Todd battled cancer, I claimed verses that to me meant God would heal Todd, no matter how bleak the situation seemed. Matthew 8:2 says, "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hands and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' I tried so desperately to do everything in my power to save my son's life. I tried to help him in every way physically, and I tried to cling to faith. I confessed to the Lord that most of the time it was smaller than a grain of mustard seed, but it was there. I came to the conclusion I really hadn't had enough faith after all, and God knew it. A few months after Todd died, as I was wallowing in deep sadness, a lifelong friend reminded me that a drowning person cannot be saved until they stop flailing. I wondered if that's how God viewed me. It seemed like he patiently waited to send me a lifeline until I was ready to stop struggling and be still before him. I was about to learn some powerful lessons. One beautiful morning, I plopped down by Todd's grave and began to cry. 'Lord, why did you heal Todd in Charleston if you were just going to take him away?' It felt as though Todd's brief health recovery had just been a tease. Although his answer was inaudible, he spoke his word straight to my heart, 'To give you time.' Those four precious words began to change my heart. As I thought about our gift of time, my focus shifted from what I had lost to all that God had done for me and for Todd, and I began to be grateful. With an overflowing gratitude, I recalled all the time he and I spent together at the hospital. I remembered the precious family memories we made after Todd's surgery in Charleston and up until the day he died. The Lord could have taken him before any of those events took place, but instead he gave us the gift of time. In reading God's word, I was reminded once again that Todd's days were numbered before the beginning of time. He was always going to be born on March 4th, 1997, and he was always going to die on May 10th, 2013. Cancer may have been the means of Todd's death, but it did not cut his life short. I also realized that the Lord didn't have to give him to me at all. His life was God's gift to me and a gift I'll always cherish. This was renewed faith. As I thought back over Todd's cancer journey, I saw God's goodness weaved all throughout it. First of all, Todd's acceptance of his cancer diagnosis blew me away. It was a gift to me as his mother who could do nothing to change his circumstances or take away his pain. I watched him patiently endure uncomfortable scans, painful surgeries, embarrassing physical challenges, and I watched him face his own mortality at the age of 16. The Lord was obviously with him because he endured all of this with a peace I have never personally witnessed in anyone. It wasn't because of who Todd is. Rather, it was because in Todd's hour of need, God was true to his word. In addition, Todd's love and kindness throughout his cancer journey filled my heart to overflowing. He was very attentive to my emotional needs. I'm thankful that as a teenager, he didn't push me away, but rather let me stay by his side. Many times, he just let me hold his hands or lay my head in his lap. I'm quite sure that deep down, he knew I would have to say my earthly goodbyes to him. Maybe that's why he mentioned he might die when he was young. I always wondered if the Lord spoke to his heart that day and gave him some kind of heads up. In thinking through the things I have to be thankful for, I was struck with the realization that if Todd could face cancer in grace and peace, and he was the one dying, I owed it to him to live in the same manner. Todd didn't realize it, but I was watching him from a spiritual point of view. What does it feel like emotionally for someone who is literally walking through the valley of the shadow of death? For Todd, I saw that he knew Jesus was with him because he was not afraid to die. He was 15 years old at the time of his diagnosis. While all his friends were enjoying the first year of high school and playing soccer, he was lying in a hospital bed with chemo flowing through his veins. Yet through it all, his bright smile remained. Only God could have given him that kind of peace. I saw Todd remain faithful to the Lord. He concentrated on the things that really mattered in life. He wanted his life to be a testimony for the Lord, and he wanted his relationship with the Lord to be right. He wanted my heart to be peaceful if it was not the Lord's will to heal him on this earth. God taught me lessons through Todd's example of suffering well, and also through his word. One of the main passages of scripture I was drawn to both during Todd's cancer journey and after his death was John 11. It intrigued me and yet troubled me. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, yet he didn't heal my son when so many people prayed for God to heal him? Why Lazarus, Lord? Why not Todd? Jesus raised Lazarus to visibly show the people surrounding the tomb of Lazarus that he is the resurrection and the life. At that time, they only knew there was a resurrection to come. They did not yet believe that the man standing before them truly was the resurrection and life. Their faith was weak, and they needed a visible sign in order to believe. Even Thomas, a disciple and personal friend of Jesus, would not believe Jesus had been resurrected until he had touched the wounds on Jesus' side. John 20:29 says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I have the written word of God. Everything I need to know and believe about life and death is found in the Bible. The Lord did not choose to offer me a sign, in particular Todd's physical healing, so I would believe he was good or powerful or really in control of Todd's situation. He asked me to have faith in his plan, even though I couldn't see it or understand it. Because Jesus died and rose again, and because Todd accepted his free gift of salvation when he was just a young child, Todd lives today. Death holds no victory over him. Todd simply passed from this life into the next. John 11:26 says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God." That is the statement the Lord has chosen to reveal to me about why Todd died. Todd's death, not his healing, is what brought glory to God even to this day. Even if the Lord had chosen to heal Todd of his cancer, he still would have died one day. Death is a curse of sin, and we will all face death one day. I began to wonder if all the while I was trying to spare Todd from death by cancer, the Lord was sparing Todd from far worse things in this lifetime. I thank the Lord all the time that my precious son is now safe from all the evil of this world. As much as I want to have a spirit of gratefulness, I have to be real. Todd's death changed my life. I still struggle to remember to thank God, to trust that his way is best. I still have times where I feel my faith just didn't work. I have thought that this trial God asked of me is much too hard to bear. In times of great sorrow, God has repeatedly directed my attention to the book of Job. In years past, if I had to sum up this book, I would say it's about a man named Job who had a lot of trials. His friends tried to help. God was mad at what they were saying, and in the end, God restored what Job had lost. In the 4 years since Todd died, I see the book of Job in a whole new light. What struck me first was the fact that before Job's trial ever began, there was a conversation between God and Satan, and a plan was set in place. God told Satan that Job was blameless and upright, and he feared God and turned from evil. Satan argued that Job only loved God because all was well in his life, so God allowed Job to be tested. God put specific restrictions on how far the testing could go. At first, Satan couldn't touch Job physically. Job lost all his children and all the things in the world that made up his wealth. Later, God allowed Job to be tested physically, but said Satan had to spare his life. As far as scripture revealed, Job never knew this conversation took place. He didn't know there was a purpose and plan. He only knew he was suffering. His friends came to him to offer comfort, and then they all tried to figure out the reason for the trial, mostly citing it must have been punishment for some type of sin. We all do that today. We try so hard to figure out everything and insist God run his plans by us for our approval. Although Job never cursed God as his wife told him he should, he gave in to deep discouragement. He doubted God's goodness and he wished he had never been born. My favorite chapter is Job 38. After all the discussion among his friends and his own personal lament of his situation, the Lord finally spoke to Job, not in a still small voice, but out of a whirlwind. He had Job's attention. The Lord said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you. You make it known to me." It was as if the Lord was saying, "Job, If you know so much, tell me how everything in the world works. Do you know? Because I do. God asked Job question after powerful question about whether or not Job understood creation, the boundaries of the sea, the nature of the earth, the sky, the rain, the constellations, the animal kingdom, or the human mind. After all God's questions, Job realized his place before the creator of the universe. He had no right to question whether or not God knew what he was doing. One particular commentary stated that through all these questions, God taught Job about himself and used the whole world as his classroom. In Job 42, Job humbly answers the Lord, "I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself." Job finally got it. The bottom line was, what God was doing in his life went beyond what Job could understand. The Lord showed me that he has a master plan for my life and for Todd's life, and whether or not I understand it must not determine whether or not I accept it. It was sinful for me to accuse God of not hearing my prayers when it was totally contrary to his character. God did hear my prayers. He did hear the prayers of godly men from all over and people all over the world. I thought I just needed to have enough faith so God would heal Todd. But God's plan for me was to trust him when he chose not to heal Todd. I now know that God is not anything and everything I want him to be, like some kind of genie, but he is everything he says he is, and he does everything he promises to do. He is faithful and he is good. He does supply our need and he is with us in times of trial. Job's trials and the things he learned so many years ago have been an example to me in my trials. And I pray that my life and my reactions to the trials God's given me will be an example to others in years to come. I'm so thankful that my first memory of my life is when God gave me childlike faith. Like everyone else, the trials of my life have been hard, and through them, my faith has been challenged. I haven't responded to my trials correctly, but I feel that my faith has been strengthened, and I have learned so much about who God really is. I know I'll be learning about him throughout all eternity. Losing Todd has been the hardest trial I have ever faced, and I'll miss him more than I can ever express. But I do not sorrow as others who have no hope. I have more than a hope that I will see Todd again. I have a promise from the creator of the universe. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we always be with the Lord." I look forward to that day with all my heart. 1 Peter 1:3 through 9 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he hath caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. On that day, my faith will become sight." A small amount of faith, as much as a mustard seed, can accomplish great things if that small amount of faith is placed in a great and mighty God.